Well, the title of this morning's sermon is Past to Present. We're continuing the study through the book of Acts as we're talking about Simply Church, and we've been doing these P things. So I thought I'm going to do two P's today. Double the fun. Is that the old double mint gum? So Past to Present is our title today. And our scripture comes from Acts chapter 11, in which we find what one scholar has called the pivot point for the entire New Testament church. The pivot point for the entire New Testament church. We find ourselves this morning among a community in crisis who is being told about a crisis moment in the life of the church. A community in crisis listening to the story about a crisis moment in the life of the early church. And so those who attend my Wednesday morning Bible study, we often talk about two different tool chests from which we can pull to help us do some in-depth Bible study. We use the literary tools that follow the story along. And so when we talk about the passage this morning that is a crisis moment in the story of Acts, but we also are drawing from the toolbox of the historical critical analysis. Meaning that we are also going to be studying the community to whom the book of Acts was originally given. So we're going to be drawing from both of these, and I'm going to try to make it a little clearer as we go. But at the end of our time together, I'm going to have a challenge for you, a challenge for our entire church, a challenge that I hope will shape our ministries together for the next 10 years and beyond. So it's going to be a big challenge. It's got 10 years to go with it. So let's dive into this as we look at Acts together, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Here we're entering the story. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." And so, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, who descended on the disciples at Pentecost and who came upon the Gentiles a few chapters before our passage this morning, will you once again fall afresh anew on us today? melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh anew. In the name of the most holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. So let's begin with a little bit of context as we study this passage together. The book of Acts was written by one of Jesus' disciples named Luke. He is also the one who wrote the gospel according to Luke. This is part two of a big story that goes together. And so, ideally, they'd be all read in succession with one another, but I think our passage this morning was long enough. It's hard to sit down and read a whole book of the Bible, isn't it? But it's a good discipline to do. If you can read a book, a novel, a story, and sit for hours and read that, maybe the next time you might take on the challenge of reading the Gospel of Luke or the entire story of Acts in one sitting, and then, heaven forbid, read the whole thing together. Now that's an afternoon. But it is the second part of his gospel account, and it's written to some of the earliest Christians somewhere between the years 70 and 100 A.D., Now, these are important dates, and this is a significant time because the people to whom the book of Acts was written were a people in crisis. You see, they were living in the wake of a riot that had happened in Jerusalem sometime in the 60s, and then Jerusalem's subsequent destruction by the Emperor Titus. In fact, if you were to go there today, and I know some of you in the congregation have been to Jerusalem before, there is still the Arch of Titus in the city commemorating his victory over Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It was a time when they were living still in the wake of the transitions and destruction of Jerusalem, and it was also a time during which there was heavy persecution. Emperor Nero had come before, and he persecuted the Christians, and we even read in the story of Acts of when Saul, who became Paul, was actively hunting down Christians like the first martyr, Stephen, who was stoned to death. There was instability, and there was fear, there was change. And yet, through it all, God's Spirit remained with the people and was leading them each and every day. And one of the ways God's Spirit was leading them was through the book of Acts. You see, these are good truths to keep before us as we study the original context of Acts, because our world is changing too. Of course, there are changes here happening in the church, and you see those again in this Sunday morning's bulletin with a timeline on the back of some of the things that are coming in the next several months. But even beyond the local church, we see change in our community and world. There's instability, and there's a whole lot of fear. I've just kind of taken a break from watching TV. I mean, I keep up on what's going on, but I can't handle it. It's just so much fear and anger and instability, and every day there's a new tweet and 24 hours of commentary. No one is that interesting. But it's good for us to remember, and of course we don't have it as bad as the early church, but we can at least resonate perhaps a little with some of the things that they were going through, because just as they needed God's presence then, so too do we need to be reminded of God's presence today. You see, change and all of the feelings that come with it, that it's not new. Though the particular ways change happens is of course new, but the heart of it is that God is with us. So I've been thinking about this more and more in recent weeks, and in particular, it hit home just a couple of weeks ago. You see, I've been realizing that I need to get out of my office and walk more. So I've been going around our church property, watching IKEA and the yard go up, and I've smelled Portillo's all the time. In fact, I snuck over there Friday afternoon for a snack. I've been so good. Topgolf, my Fitbit says I need to walk more, and of course having Portillo's doesn't help. But more than that, I've been walking because I know personally that I need to be praying more. I need to be praying more both for the ministries of our church and for our changing corner of the world. So when on one of these walks, as I was standing between where the yard is going in and looking back at our building, it just kind of hit me that change has been part of our church's story for the past 144 years. So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning with the help of a few pictures. Pastor Kevin talked a little bit about this last week, but this was one of our church's first buildings. So when the first 14 Fishers United Methodist people were meeting, they met in a local schoolhouse, but soon after moved into this lodge, which was shared, as Pastor Kevin said last week, with upstairs with the Masons, and then downstairs is where the church worshiped. This building is no longer in our community, but it is a fond memory of our roots here at Fishers United Methodist Church. It's important to know where we come from, individually with our family lineages, and also as a church family, as we think back 144 years, that's a long time, to these earliest faithful Methodists who were meeting regularly and worshiping together and doing life together so that they might live into the mission of Jesus Christ. Well, it's important for us to know where we have come from. And it's also important to know where Peter and the early church were coming from. So this is the literary toolbox that we're going to draw from. You see, this is a crisis moment in the life of the early church. How are they to minister to persons who are outside of their Jewish lineage, of their faith, of their Jewish identity? What did they do when God's Spirit shows up in the same ways with a group of people who aren't supposed to be blessed by God in these same ways? They call it the Pentecost of the Samaritans in chapter 8. Just as Pentecost happened within the local church in Jerusalem, so too did God's Spirit pour out upon Gentiles. Now, this was a crisis moment for the church. You see, Peter goes back to Jerusalem. He talks about how his ministry has been changing in recent days, how his ministry has been widening. He ate with people he wasn't supposed to eat with. He shared life with those who were outside of his normal social circles and the religious family that he regularly shared life with. His ministry was changing and it was widening. And so when he went back to the church, he was met with criticism. He was condemningly rebuked. You went to the house of Gentiles and ate with them, they said. And then there's this whole strange vision that Peter has about a heavenly picnic coming down, and it's just kind of all bizarre. And so there is a challenge here for us as modern-day listeners to understand where they're coming from. You see, dietary regulations were not just a matter of the law. They were a matter of religious and communal identity. You see, 3 centuries before the birth of Jesus, the Greeks had taken control after its conquest by Alexander the Great. And they were forcing Greek culture upon all those whom they had conquered, including the Jews. They were forcing their own cultures, their own laws, their own customs, their own religion. And in the course of this being taken over, many Jews complied with this new reigning government, but others did not. You see, there were folks who remembered the struggle that they were going through was very similar to the struggles that people like Ezra and Nehemiah went through after the Babylonian exile. The entire Israelite community was in danger of losing their heritage and their identities as the people of God. And so Nehemiah had strict enforcement of religious and cultural laws as a way to define God's people from the rest of the world. They took on particular habits and practices that were different from the ways of the world around them so that they could continue to be the people of God and also offer the world a different way. The Jews of Peter's time remembered this and continued to practice a different lifestyle, a different way of living, And therein was the problem that Peter and the early church were wrestling with, because they thought they were being faithful followers of God. And so when God gives this vision that to eat what was ever before him and to go to those with whom he was told not to go to, they struggled. Was God changing God's mind? Or was the past getting in their eyes? And was God trying to open them up to the heart of what it really meant to be God's people? You see, the issue wasn't food. The issue before them was tearing down a world that had been divided into insiders and outsiders. A world that had been built into a false dichotomy of us and them, this or that, either or, right, wrong, elephant or donkey. Ah, there we go. Okay, someone's had some coffee. The rest of you will get it by lunchtime. But see, God was breaking down. God was reaching across the aisle. And see, these are people, though, that Peter's perception needed to be widened, because Jesus' vision was grander than Peter's perception. And so Peter's vision and the whole early church needed to change a little bit so they can get on board with Jesus' vision. Sometimes we need to expand our perceptions or to let some things go, to unlearn a few practices and ways of doing things so that we can be freed to more fully enter in to the mission that Jesus has called all of us to collectively and each of us to individually. So here's what gets me so excited about the history of our church. You see, in the early 20th century, the church had a vision. And this is what church historians Mary Blackford and Lena Beaver wrote at the centennial celebration of our church 44 years ago. They said the people of Fisher's Church had a vision. And so they built this new church building that still exists on Lantern Road, south of 116th Street. It was built in 1905 with trees felled from Mrs. Tyne Eller's land. I don't know who Mrs. Eller is. Do you know, Gary, who Mrs. Eller is? Were you around then? Did you help fell those trees? I figured there's got to be a Reynolds somewhere with a farm equipment helping to hold the, get this land ready. But the land was also donated, and get this, the whole church cost $3,100 to build. And they had to take out a loan. Isn't that amazing? My first car was almost worth that much. But here's what's so great about this image and this chapter in the story of our church. You see, just like the early church in Acts, so too was this group of people who had a vision for what God was calling them to do and who God was calling them to be. A church that continued to grow in numbers, widening, and in depth of their discipleship with Jesus, and they were bringing more and more people into their family so that they had to widen their church and build a new facility so it would hold more people, so that more people could know Jesus, so that more people could be discipled, so that more people could be reached, so that more of the world could be impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ. They were a church who understood, and as other churches in the community closed, they were welcomed into Fisher's Methodist Episcopal Church. And there are stories throughout our church's history of other churches being brought in, because here's the deep truth. There is always, always, always room for one more at Jesus' table. There is always, always, always more room for one more person in the family of God. And this was an important lesson for the early church, because they had a little bit of mission drift. Their perception had been changed, and they were thinking it's us and them, this or that, either or. And they forgot the call all the way back to Abraham, that God chooses people to bless the world, to widen the gates of heaven so that more and more people can be brought into God's family. Well, our church continued that story all the way up until Christmas Sunday of 1962, when we moved into our current location. And Kevin talked about how this was a big risk because this church was built all the way in the country where we are today. But there was a lot of tension here. There's some old notes and some old committee reports about, and some of you were around as part of this transition, but it was a little contentious at times. And there were even some kind of threatening and mean letters that had been written to the pastor and persons in the church, because a lot of people didn't want to change. They didn't want to move. They liked things the way they were. Have mine own way, Lord. Have mine own way. You know that old hymn? I'm glad some of you laughed, because some of you are thinking, huh, that sounds like a pretty good song. Yeah, now you're thinking, oh, that's right, have thine own way. Thank you, Linda. That's a different song, right? That's a different prayer. Good. So Christmas Sunday, 1962, we moved out here, and you know that our church doesn't look the same today because we've added on, we've built more parts of the facility because, again, the mission has been greater than our particular preferences. See, the past has propelled us forward, but there are times when the past can get in our eyes. We are always tempted to ask the wrong questions first. Questions like, what will happen to me? How will this affect me? What will happen to my ministry? How will this change my routines? And if we're not careful, we can be tempted to linger in those thoughts and questions and feelings longer than we should. See, in verse 17, Peter came to the conclusion, who was I to stand in God's way? And the rest of the early church went from objection to praise in verse 18. When they heard Peter's story and the outpouring of God, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Their perception was being reoriented to God's vision. So we just have a couple more minutes. So let me try to bring this home for what it means for us today and the challenge that we have before us. You see, in the book of Acts, some of Jesus' last words in chapter 1 were that his followers go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so we've got a challenge before us as we look at our own history, as we look at the history of the church, and as we think about our today for the sake of God's tomorrows. We have a challenge that I've put up there as 202. You see, within 5 miles of where we are sitting right now, 5 mile radius as a bird flies, crow flies from where you are sitting right now, there are 171,511 people. In 10 years, that number goes up to over 202,000 people within 5 miles of where you're sitting right now. 202,000 people. These are big numbers, and they can be hard to comprehend. So I'm going to try something real quick. In case you or someone next to you has fallen asleep, I want you to stand up real quick. So stand up where you are, because 202,000 is a big number. I can't comprehend that. So I want to think about this within the context of we who are gathered here. So if you take a quick look around, let's just pretend that we are 202,000 people represented here in our congregation. 202,000. Okay, let's go ahead and have this whole side of the room take a seat. This side of the room, stay standing. Now, I want you to take note, because out of these 202,000 people, one half believe that faith in Jesus Christ does not require participation in a local church. All right, go ahead and have this side sit down. And I want you to take a look at the folks still standing, and folks who are standing, take a look around. Because in the last 5 years, the numbers have gone from 1 in 5, or 20%, to now 1 in 4 persons within our community, within a 5-mile radius, who are done with the church. 1 in 4 people who are done with the church. Within 5 miles of our seating this morning, in the next 10 years, that number means 50,000 people who are done with church, and that trend continues to increase. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. And see, this is the heart of where we're at this morning. And this is the heart of the crux of both our local church and the church that has come before us. Because for such a time as this, we are placed in a location and we have still enough vitality and strength and passion to join Jesus Christ in his movement. This is the heart of some of the changes that we're talking about and the reasons why we are making courageous and bold steps. Because the persons in our 5-mile radius are the same persons who are your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your parents, your siblings, your coworkers, your neighbors. These are persons who are done with the church and done with Jesus Christ, who are also persons I love deeply, who are within my family, who were within my friends. I was having dinner with some friends not that long ago, and all of us went to school together. We all grew up in church, and I'm the only one in my family who is still going and participating in regular church right now. They're all done with the church. And one used to be on staff at a church as a pastor. They're done. With Jesus, they've got a little bit still, but the church, they're done with. And so our challenge this morning, as we look at this 202, is to be praying every single day, at least until September 9th, when we launch our new 11 o'clock service. And you can choose if that 202 is a.m. or p.m. I'm going to choose p.m. But our challenge, and we're going to be sending alerts out in the afternoon on the church app, to be praying that those 202,000 people might come to know Jesus Christ through the ministries of our church. Because that's the heart of what it means to be the church. It's the story of the early church. It's the story of Methodism. It's the story of our church. And it's the story of the God who chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bless the world. It's the story of the God who so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. No qualifications, no stipulations. God loves the whole world and wants all to be saved through him. Because folks, we are moving in next door with a community of people who, most of which, will not be church attenders. See, our story is rooted in the Bible, of a story rooted in the risk-taking, others-oriented, world-transforming, person-redeeming, good news-sharing, creation-caring, justice-bringing, sin-uprooting, life-consuming, gospel-loving mission of Jesus Christ, which is to make disciples and transform the world. So church, let's pray together. Let's be on mission together. Every day at 202, we're going to be praying that persons within a 5-mile radius, those 202,000 people, will come to know Jesus Christ through the ministries of their church. We've got a lot of work ahead of us. And Jesus is with us every step of the way. And so this is 2 weeks in a row now that the preachers have gone long. But I want to leave you with these words. That we're at the end of the centennial celebration of Fishers United Methodist Church 44 years ago. This is what they wrote. May we remember with a prayer of thankfulness those who are no longer with us and be grateful for the inspiration they were and still are toward us. It is our sincere hope that Fishers Methodist Church may continue under God's guidance and through the loyalty of her members to grow spiritually and in numbers and to serve this community for many years to come. Amen. So dear ones, please stand as I bless you as we go forth today. Maybe we'll get to the last hymn next Sunday. But receive now the benediction. May you go forth in mission and ministry with Jesus Christ. And may you go forth with the story of our church family, of God's family, letting our community know that there's always room for one more at the table of our Lord. May you be people who invite, May you be Jesus to the world. Amen.